Good morning. Today's reading is from John 14, 15 through 26. You can read along with the screen, or if you want to look in your Bibles. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even in the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you will hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance and all that I have said to you. May God bless this word.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Reed Cleveland. I'm one of the elders here at CBC, and it's my privilege to bring you the message this morning. Hope that won't fall off. The pastors are away. Both of them are away this weekend, so you know, we can do whatever we want, really. That was a trick question, and you fell into my trap. That your glee at their absence has been noted. Todd, make a note of that, please. No. Let's pray before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege that we have to gather together freely and openly to worship you, Lord, and we are thankful for that. We know that many around this world don't have that freedom. Lord, we pray that we would take advantage of that this morning. Pray that we would be attentive to your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and enlighten your word, the truth of your word, and the wisdom of your word, and show us how we can apply it to our lives. Lord, we're so thankful for the blessings that you pour on us, the grace you give us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Thomas Goodwin, the English Puritan theologian known as the Elder, I'm sure you've heard of him, said this, our worship is sometimes with the Father, then with the Son, and then with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the believer's heart is drawn out to consider the Father's love in choosing, and then the love of the Son in redeeming, and sometimes the love of the Holy Spirit that searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. We should never be satisfied in our worship until, and I love this part, all three persons lie level in us, and we sit there in the midst of them while they all manifest their love to us. You know, we spent a lot of time this Christmas season focusing on the birth of our Savior in that dirty little manger 2,000 years ago. And we marvel at the fulfillment of so many ancient prophecies and miraculous signs that surround the birth of Christ. And that is appropriate. That's as it should be. It's certainly a wonderful truth that is worth revisiting again and again. But as we transition out of this season into the next, I'd like to shift our focus a little bit this morning to another part of the Trinity. One who plays just as crucial a role in God's redemptive plan, and that is the Holy Spirit. I was struck with something a few weeks ago when Pastor Larkin was preaching, I think it was his second Advent sermon, I think. It was on the book of Isaiah chapter 11. And what struck me is how much the Holy Spirit is mentioned in a prophecy that is about the future Messiah. Let me read it to you. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. You know, and if you have that passage in front of you, and that's fine, you don't have to open to that, but the spirit is capitalized. All references to the spirit there are capitalized. It's a proper noun in English. I don't think they capitalize in Greek, but I don't really know Greek. But in English, that indicates, among other things, personhood, which is something we're going to talk about this morning. So maybe it's just me, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we don't always respond to all three divine persons of the Trinity equally. Many of us tend to view the Holy Spirit as, you know, maybe just a little subordinate to the Father and the Son. I know that's been true for me at least, and maybe it's just me, but it might be because the Holy Spirit is typically listed last when we talk about God in a sort of a Trinitarian sense, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Maybe it's because we rightly recognize our absolute dependence on the Son for salvation and the Father for forgiveness. Perhaps we're afraid, you know, as conservative Baptists, to go a little too far the other way and overemphasize the Spirit. But whatever the reason, I think a clear understanding of the Holy Spirit is important. In fact, according to our CBC doctrinal statement on the Trinity, it says, quote, "We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these are equal in every divine perfection." It's a great line, equal in every divine perfection, "and that they carry out distinct but harmonious functions in the work of creation, providence, and redemption." In our adult life class, we just finished studying the Holy Spirit, so apologies to those of you in that class. It's going to be a little redundant. But when I was doing my research for that lesson, I noticed a theme that connected several of the authorities, at least that I lean on when I'm doing research to teach, like R.C. Sproul and John Piper and John MacArthur. And the theme that sort of connected them was this concern for how the Holy Spirit is represented or misrepresented in the modern church. You know, they all sort of identify that in the modern church with the 20th, 21st century, that very oftentimes either the Holy Spirit is downplayed a little or outright misrepresented. Some of you may have read or at least heard of the book Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo. It's a book about his son Colton, who supposedly made a trip to heaven and saw, among other things, the Holy Spirit, which he describes as a, quote, "blue transparent ghost that you can see through and who shoots down power from heaven." You know, I'm not here to criticize the book or attack the author, but when that book was wildly successful and apparently the first 5 million copies, which sold only 9 months, were sold almost entirely out of Christian bookstores and online Christian distributors. There's, you know, Christians buying that. And I think that illustrates both a curiosity and a misunderstanding about, among other things, about the Holy Spirit. John Piper identifies several key misconceptions about the Holy Spirit that are very common today. Misconception number one, that the Spirit is an impersonal force, like basically a non-person, an unperson, and that a personal relationship with the Spirit is not only impossible, but actually gets in the way of a personal relationship with Christ. So that's sort of the first misconception that John Piper identifies. Another misconception is that our experience in interaction with the Spirit can take the place or even trump doctrine or time in Scripture. That living in the Spirit excuses us from examining Scripture, that the Spirit provides some new or special revelation today that adds to Scripture, and that in some cases, some churches, that bizarre behavior is a sign of the blessing and presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the third misconception that Piper identifies is that we talked about already, the Spirit being underemphasized, sort of de-emphasized. And he says this, you see this more often in conservative churches, that the Spirit's sort of intimate role and power in our daily walk and worship is sort of secondary, and that there's little acknowledgement that true understanding of Scripture is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And that when you forget that and don't tap into that and don't look to the Holy Spirit, then it's just an intellectual exercise. And we can do intellectual exercises all day, but if it's not the truth of God, it's not going to matter. So my goal today is to bring some clarity to this topic. I know it can be exhaustive and sometimes controversial, and we're not going to have time to do anything more than sort of touch on some things today because this is topical. So we're going to be flying all over Scripture. I encourage you to try to keep up, but you don't have to. We'll be bouncing around. My hope is twofold, that you'll come away with a better understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in our own sanctification, our daily walk with the Lord, and that you'll have sort of a new appreciation for how worthy the Holy Spirit is of our worship and our praise. So let's talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's understandably extremely difficult to wrap our brains around the concept of one God being in three persons, and that these persons are not just like God's power divided into thirds, and it's not three separate gods who really, really like each other and like to hang out, you know. But by the way, if you think I'm going to explain the mysteries of the Trinity this morning, you're going to be radically disappointed. It's not going to do that. But I do think we can grasp the idea of persons of God. Theologian and apologist Norman Geisler explains it this way. He says, while essence is what you are, a person is who you are. So God is one what, one essence, but three whos, three persons. A person in this sense, by the way, is like a distinct conscious center of identity, not a mortal human. It's something that is distinct and it has its own conscience and its own identity. So, you know, seeing the personhood of God the Father and God the Son is not a huge stretch for us because we know what a father is. We know what a son is. We've seen fathers, we've seen sons, but a spirit, a ghost, those terms alone make it a little more difficult. I can look out and see my father, I can see my sons over there, but if a ghost walks in here, I'm out. If I see a ghost walk in, I'm gone. It's just, it's not a relatable concept for us. And so it's hard enough to grasp the personhood of the three persons of the Trinity, but I think it's particularly hard for the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, the Bible clearly repeatedly displays the personhood of the Holy Spirit. For example, the Holy Spirit has a mind. In Romans 8, 26 to 27, we see that, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts, and that is a reference to the person of God the Father, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. You see sort of this distinction there. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, for us, according to the will of God. We'll get to this a little bit later, but this is an amazing example, too, of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf when we don't know how to pray, as the Bible says, what to pray, how to pray. And by the way, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but it doesn't mean we don't know what to ask for. We know what to ask for, and we know the Lord taught us how to pray. What it's really talking about is we don't understand the real situation. We don't understand fully the depths of our sin. We don't understand the reality of the spiritual warfare going on around us. We don't understand the maybe repercussions of what we're asking for. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit intercedes. Right, the mind of the Holy Spirit intercedes and speaks to the mind of God the Father and basically makes up for our lacking, you know. And I like the word groaning too deep for words, you know. We're going to get to this, but it's the Holy Spirit loves us and hurts for us. So we see the Holy Spirit has a mind of his own. Holy Spirit also has emotion. Holy Spirit has emotion. Ephesians 4:30, you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Grieving is, that's quite a powerful emotion. We talked about this again a little bit in adult life. It's kind of an emotion that I think maybe only a parent can understand. You know, it's more than just worry. It's maybe disappointment. It's concern, it's love, it's all wrapped up in there of this hurting for your child, you know? And it's also this idea of offending, too. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for in the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians tells us that Christians had received the word with much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only brings joy, it experiences joy. And so we've got grieving, we've got joy. And then Psalm 78, how often have they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? They tested God. In that context, God the Spirit. They tested the Spirit again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. So we see grieving, we see joy, we see provocation. You know, the Holy Spirit can be sort of provoked to anger. You know, not that he is controlled by it, but these are all emotions, and this shouldn't surprise us. You know, we're created in the image of God. That didn't just mean our eternal souls, though it certainly and probably primarily means that. It's our minds, our logical minds, and our emotions. These are all gifts from the Lord, and they're all reflections of the Lord. They've just been completely corrupted by our sin. You know, we misuse them or don't use them. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit displays what's called volition. This is interesting. That's the ability to determine and to act decisively and, if choosing, independently. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, he apportions spiritual gifts as he wills. It says as he wills. He sort of distributes spiritual gifts as he wills, as he decides. In Acts 13, 2, the Holy Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Saul for a special purpose. John 14, from our scripture reading this morning, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper and the indweller. And the word helper there does not mean an assistant. Just so you know, it's not an assistant. He's taking the role of the actual physical presence of Jesus Christ with his disciples. Guide, teacher, protector, you know, not assistant. I think, you know, we maybe sometimes miss what helper means there, and certainly comforter. So the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has emotion, and the Holy Spirit has a will and acts on that will. So again, our own doctrinal statement, CBC doctrinal statement, the Constitution says that we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with the Father and the Son. Well, oh, I forgot, I have... Look at that. I think you're right, you're ahead of me. So I would talk about the attributes of the Holy Spirit. An attribute, as I'm sure you're aware, is a quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic, an inherent part of someone or something. It's part of their nature, you know, who they are. It's the way we identify a person, both outwardly and inwardly, with each other. And an attribute can be both positive or negative. Well, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What attributes is assigned to the Holy Spirit? Well, Isaiah 40, 13 to 14 talks about him knowing all things. He's omniscient. Holy Spirit is omniscient. Psalm 139 talks about the Lord being present everywhere. That's omnipresence. But I think if we really want to understand the character of the Holy Spirit, we should look at the titles given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Listen to this list. This is an amazing list. He's called the breath of the Almighty. He's called the eternal Spirit. Psalm 51, he's called the generous Spirit. Psalm 143, the good Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Son, Spirit of life. He's the Spirit, as we read in Isaiah, of wisdom, of counsel, of might, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of the fear of the Lord. In John 14 and 15, he's the Spirit of truth. Romans 1 tells us he's the Spirit of holiness. In Revelation 1:4, he's called the sevenfold Spirit. And what's interesting, the sevenfold is sort of this idea of completion, like without lacking, perfection. Again, Holy Spirit is not one-third of God. Holy Spirit is God. It's one person of one Godhead. Of course, he's called the Comforter, and in Luke, he's called the Power of the Highest. Wow. I mean, that is the Holy Spirit. That is someone who is worthy of our praise and our worship. But what about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not supposed to turn around. I'm supposed to be smooth in that. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. And this is where it really concerns our own sort of experiences here on earth, our own sanctification, our own walk with the Lord. There's really nothing other than the Word of God itself that has a more immediate and intimate impact on our daily lives than the Holy Spirit. And actually, the work could be separated from the ministry if we wanted to split hairs. You know, the work is could be described as the role of the Holy Spirit in creation and in the world in sort of a general sense. For example, the Holy Spirit was at the dawn of creation itself. Right there in the beginning. Listen to Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Psalm 104:30 describes the Spirit as not just the creator, and this is really interesting, but as the sustainer of life. He wasn't just there at the creation of life. He is the continual power of life throughout all of creation, unending, unstopping, inexhaustible. John 16:7-8, what some call the Spirit's special work, he convicts the world of sin, and righteousness and judgment. There's a lot there. This is just, by the way, sort of a part of a long chain of custody, so to speak, of the Spirit's involvement in our salvation and sanctification. The Spirit is involved all along the way in our saving and sanctification process. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what the Spirit does in the ministry, as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the work. Ministry is more along what the Spirit does in the life of the church and the heart of each believing Christian. So what am I talking about? John 3:5-8, the Holy Spirit is actually the means and the catalyst by which we are born again. Listen to this. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit, capital S spirit, is spirit, small s spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." When we come to faith in Christ, we're baptized into the body, baptized into unity by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5-6 says the Holy Spirit is a source of regeneration and renewal. That's what we call sanctification. He's a source of regeneration and renewal in a Christian's life. And this is my favorite. In Ephesians 1:13-14, we see that our very salvation is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Let me just read this to you. This one's worth spending some time on. "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or guarantor of our salvation. Do you understand what that means? By the way, it doesn't say we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. He is the seal of our salvation. We talked about this in adult life, about what a seal means. First of all, so that we're all on the same page here, this seal is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given at salvation. That is the seal. But what is a seal? This is not the, you know, barking seal with a, you know, ball on its nose. It's a mark of authenticity. It's a mark of ownership. It's sort of in a legal sense, it's binding security. You know, we've all seen that, you know, but it's a signet ring or a stamp or, you know, it's more ancient. You don't really see that now, but I mean, I guess somebody here's a, what do you call it? What do you call it when you get the stamp of the Not a republic, yeah, yeah. But the interesting thing about the seal is, now we think in terms of letters, that's not really what is meant here. It's really more in finalizing or legalizing or a document. What's interesting about a seal is no one can override that seal except someone of higher authority. So, you know, if a governor seals something, you know, in ancient Rome, nobody other than someone over that governor, which would be like Caesar, can ignore or override that seal. Well, who's going to override the seal of the Holy Spirit? No one. Your salvation is literally sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Not with an angel or anything else. It is sealed and it is eternal. So we think about this topic, the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. I want us to think in terms of how God works in us and through us and for us. So what's the Holy Spirit involvement in these things sort of specifically? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13, we talked about this already, this is just inseparable from a walk that grows in Christ and grows in understanding. He interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, he interprets, applies, enlightens Scripture to those who belong to God. I like what Ligonier Ministries says about this. This highlights the Holy Spirit's crucial role in illuminating Scripture for believers, enabling them to understand spiritual truths that worldly wisdom deems foolish and could not understand. The Spirit doesn't reveal new doctrine, but makes existing divine truth understandable, allowing Spirit-filled believers or spiritual people to discern God's mind through His Word. So the Holy Spirit interprets spiritual truths. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. We mentioned this already. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. He distributes spiritual gifts for, quote, the common good of the church, for the strength, the edification of the church, so that the church can carry out the mission. I think what's really interesting about that passage of Scripture, and I think I preached on this a long time ago, is that it shows that the imparting of spiritual gifts, the empowering of spiritual gifts, and the application of spiritual gifts is done by all three members of the Trinity. It's really interesting. Let me read this to you. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God the Father, who empowers them in everyone. So the Holy Spirit here was working sort of side by side with the rest of the Trinity in distributing and empowering and applying spiritual gifts. And then a third thing, third sort of action or activity that the Spirit is engaged in is producing spiritual fruit, in Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Excuse me. All of these remarkable and godly traits are what? They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're the product, the result, the outcome. Excuse me. They're the product, the result, the outcome, not of ourselves, not of piety or religiosity, not of hard work, not of discipline. They're the consequences of a Spirit-filled life. And there's no other way to get there. There's no shortcuts. If you look at that list and feel like you could never get there, you're right. On our own strength, we can't. It's impossible. But look at the last two verses of the passage. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. By the way, in this context, living by the Spirit is sort of analogous to running on the Spirit's power, like running on the Holy Spirit's power. And keeping in step suggests like marching or keeping up with, staying in line with the Holy Spirit. So listen, the bottom line is that if we want to grow into the destiny that the Father has set for us, which according to Romans 8:29 is to be conformed to the image of His Son, if we want to be conformed to the image of His Son, There is no other way but to be in lockstep with the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit that he sent to us. Because where the Holy Spirit is, Christ is also. And lastly, well, don't have a lot of time to get into this, but I'm going to talk about the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're very familiar with this, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That our body and our mind, it includes our mind, is the temple of the Holy Spirit should be, I think, both humbling and empowering to us. Why humbling? Well, let's remember some of those titles. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of the Father, the Good Spirit. When I consider that my feeble, sinful frame houses that, it's humbling. It's humbling to me, and it probably should be. But we know that the Helper, the Comforter, was sent to us, was gifted to us in salvation, not because we earned it, but because it is part of God's plan of redemption. Yeah, we still sin. But thankfully, Galatians 5:16 actually tells us how to handle that. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Walk by the Spirit to keep from sinning. We got to stay, again, in step and empowered by the Holy Spirit if we want to fight that battle. But I said it's also empowering. I think that passage is empowering, the idea of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, because... Well, remember the angel craze a few years ago? Remember that? Well, I say a few years. I don't know. It's early 2000s. It seems like just yesterday. But, and people were obsessed with angels. And there were a lot of books about it and a lot of talk shows. I remember seeing one woman. I don't know if she wrote a book or what, but she had this idea of having an angel space in your house, a little space reserved for your guardian angel, and she had a special chair. And she put out treats for the angel, like Santa Claus, I guess, and had a special name that she gave her angel that only she and the angel knew. And you know, it's sort of sad. I the idea of an angel watching over us and giving us guidance and comfort is appealing. I get it. You know, we all want protection and direction. But go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I want you to know, you don't need an angel watching over you when you have the Holy Spirit of Christ living in you. When you have the sevenfold Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the power of the Most High. That's all we need. That's all we need. That should be comfort enough, that should be empowering enough. It's really an unbelievable gift that we are given when we come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we're so thankful for the truth that you reveal to us, the protection you give us, and the power you give us, Lord. We know, Lord, that it is only through grace that we are saved, and only through the inexhaustible patience of God that we are sanctified. And I just pray, Lord, that we would, in our bodies and our minds, honor you as we should. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of the Father. Amen.